Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
All right. If you would like to join me in your Bibles there, we're going to look at two scriptures here to start up our sermon today. Psalm 1, we're going to read, and then also Matthew 5, 1 to 12. So Psalm 1 and then Matthew 5, 1 to 12. As we continue on in our sermon series called The Truth, and we're looking at the teachings of Jesus in particular there, and what he has to say on certain big key life topics, and building our life upon the truth is so important in our world today. So Psalm 1 and then Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Psalm 1 says this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." And then Matthew 5, 1 through 12. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So today we continue on in this sermon series I called Truth, as we dive into the teachings of Jesus and the biggest questions of life and seek to build our life upon the truth. We've already looked at the truth about the kingdom of God, and last week we looked at the truth about love. Well, today I want to look at the truth about the blessed life. Psalm 1 opens with, "Blessed is the one who." And Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, opens with, "Blessed are." You know, blessed is a big word in the Bible from the beginning until the end. And in a very simple definition, a person is blessed when God is present and involved in their life. So when, as Psalm 1 says, you know, "Blessed are," you know, and then it goes on to end with, "The Lord watches over the way of them." Blessed means the Lord watches over. God is present and involved in our life. Now, Abraham had the blessing of God, the favor of God. The hand of God was on his life, leading and guiding him to where he should go. The grace of God was working in his life, even in his trials, even when he made mistakes, even when he was a stranger in a strange land. He was not alone. God was present with him and involved in his life in whatever Abraham did. Jacob, he sought the blessing of God. We read that he wrestled all night with God for his blessing. Joseph, he had the blessing of God, for we see that even when bad things happen to him, he's in jail, he gets persecuted, thrown into a pit, God was always with him and kept turning every bad thing to an even greater good in his life. Moses taught the Israelites about God's blessing as they entered into the promised land. Moses laid before them a choice. blessings and curses, and said, if you enter this land and you keep your trust in God and obey him fully, well, he's going to bless you in your land and watch over you, and there's going to be peace and prosperity. But if you turn away from God and you worship other gods and you don't obey him, then only pain is going to come. Well, this is what I see in Psalm 1. Written by David, the very first psalm begins with the word blessed, and it says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the wisdom of the wicked or the way of sinners or seat in the seat of those mocking God, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this he meditates day and night. David said, comparing it, you're like a tree planted by streams of water, which will yield its fruit in season. And I think this is the truth of the blessed life. It is a person who turns their life to God, walks in obedience. They're like a tree planted by a stream in the middle of a desert. That person is going to thrive because they're rooted in God and in his word. A person is blessed when God is present and involved in their life. And blessed does not always mean material blessings or everything going like we want it to go. For some of the most blessed people that I have known have the least or have gone through the toughest things. But they are blessed because they have God. And he is working in their life because they have the greater things, faith, hope, love, peace in their heart. They may not have everything that this world has to offer, but they have the greater things. They have God. A person is blessed when God is present and involved in their life. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in his letter to the Philippians. With Christ's life has not been an easy street for him, but it has been a blessed street. In Philippians, he's been locked up in prison for 2 years, and during that time, he's had moments of discouragement and feeling alone, but like Joseph in prison, Paul was blessed because he saw his purpose even there. He saw God at work in his chains. He saw jailers coming to Christ, other prisoners for the first time hearing the word, believers all around the area becoming more bold in their faith because of it, and Paul himself was growing in intimacy with God and learning more about Christ. So even in prison, he was like a stream planted by streams of water. And that is why Paul writes in that book, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, even in your sufferings, for even there, God is accomplishing his purposes in us. And that's why Paul can write in Philippians 4, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, this is the blessed life. It affects even the way we look at things, the perspective we have on things in our life. So like Jacob, you know, we seek God's blessing, even as a country. Every president seems to end his message with God bless America. We seek his blessing over our children. We want his blessing over our plans, our home, our work, our church. Even when we sneeze, we say, God bless you. Well, Jesus, in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus opens it, the very first words of it. He opens with a truth about where we might find and walk in the blessing of God in our life. These opening verses we call the Beatitudes, which is another word for the blessed ones. Jesus gives 8 Beatitudes, 8 be of this attitudes. He lists 8 groups of people with whom the blessing of God is upon. The hand of God is at work within. Here is the stream, Jesus is saying. Plant yourself near it if you want God's blessing. Jesus tells us where to find it, how to get it. And so it's too easy to say, God bless America. But it's another thing for us as a country or for us as a person or a family or whatever to plant ourselves in a life that God blesses, to put ourselves in the right attitude, to the place where the Lord said, I'm going to bless this. A person is blessed when God is present and involved in their life. And so Jesus said, well, here you know where to find him. 8 places that God is present and active. If you want his blessing, well, here it is. And so I want to go through these eight Beatitudes really quickly. The first one, the first place Jesus said you're going to find God's blessing is among the poor in spirit. For Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit was another way of saying the humble. God is found among the humble. Not the proud, not the self-righteous who think their own good deeds are sufficient, but God is found among the humble sinner who knows he is one. The broken person who simply says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The ones who admit they screwed up, admit they don't have the answer. The one who looks to God for help, for direction, for what's right or for what's wrong. The person who knows they're weak, but he is strong. The person who's not too proud to change their ways or change their mind. They know that without God, all their plans and thoughts are in vain. The life is a slippery slope. So Jesus said, the blessed ones, first of all, are the humble ones towards God. Now the Pharisees, they weren't this. They were proud. They were what we would call unteachable. Goodness gracious, are we unteachable? Or are we still humble and broken before God, letting him mold and lead us and guide us according to his word? The Pharisees, they thought they knew everything already. They felt they didn't need saving. They didn't need Jesus. 2 Chronicles 26:5 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God so that he'll lift you up in good time. Leave all your worries with him because he cares for you. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. To receive anything from God, we got to be first humble. At times, you know, God loves us so much that I think that he even humbles us if we don't humble ourselves. I think there have been times in my life when I have been broken by God, broken of my will or my sin or my pride and plans, when everything I built comes tumbling down and I realize again that it means nothing without God. In these humbling times, we reflect, we rebuild, but now God's way. And it makes all the difference we later down the road see. And so a person is blessed when God is present and involved in their life. And we begin this with a posture of humility. Open hands, open heart to receive from him. The second beatitude, Jesus said, was blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Well, when in our life do we mourn? We mourn when we lose something that really matters to us. It could be a person that we love. It could be a dream that we had that didn't come to pass. It could be looking at the state of the world, wishing it was different. We mourn times what we can't get back, you know, regrets, things in the past. We may even mourn the person we have become, our own sin. When we mourn, we realize just how fragile life is. But Jesus said this truth, that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those moments we realize we're invincible, and yet pain happens and even death, these are moments, I think, that are what the old church fathers used to call the thin places, when heaven and earth seem to get real close and we think more about our own mortality. We think about what's really important in life and we have a tendency to turn our life towards God in those sorrowful places. Have you ever noticed that in these places, in times of suffering in your life or loss, God seems closer? You know, it can be really tough, but in those moments when we're hurting, it seems like God is right there. And in our hearts, we turn to him maybe more than we do when it's easy street. We need him where we find him, where God is near the hurting. There was this big, tough RCMP police officer in our church in Canada, and he was tough to crack. You know, he was always on. You know, he was a professional. He was in protective mode pretty much all the time, not much expression. But then his own son, about 9 years old, got real sick, was in ICU, And they were there for weeks. It possibly could have even been months. I can't remember now. But they could not find the problem of what was making him so sick. And doctors were not giving much hope. And he's watching his little boy on that bed with all of these, you know, doctors and nurses tending him. And I went to visit them in the hospital. His wife went downstairs for a moment, and it was just me and this dad. And I asked, "How are you doing?" And in that moment, he just pulled me aside, and we went into this side room, and he just wept and wept, and he just held on to me. This big, tough man, just so broken, so tired, so hurting inside, so scared that he was going to lose his son. And we just prayed together. And God was there. We felt him right there in that room. The eternal, the important thing. Everything comes into perspective. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." It may not feel good in those moments in life, of course, but when we turn to the Lord in those moments, we experience the blessing, the promise that he is near, that he is the comfort. And he's able to comfort us. Why? Because he knows. He knows how it feels, and because he's overcome. Isaiah 53 says of Jesus, "He himself was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Our father lost a son, and a son lost his life." The book of Hebrews says he is able to sympathize with us in our weakness because he has endured it himself. He is the suffering servant upon the cross, but also risen. So none better to meet us in our suffering than him. I love 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. It's written to a people who are pretty down about their circumstances. And Paul repeatedly says to them, "Look up, don't lose heart. I know what's happened, but we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today." And so, though we are hard-pressed on every side, he says, we're not crushed. Though we're perplexed and don't know what to do, we're not in despair. Though we're persecuted, we're not abandoned. Though we're struck down, we're not destroyed. He is our comfort in every sorrow. That's why Jesus said the blessing of God is found among those who mourn. The third beatitude is, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This is an interesting one, because back in Bible times, like today, it was the strong who had possession of land and who had, you know, possession of kingdoms and everything. It wasn't the weak. It was the strong who ruled the earth. It was those in positions of power with big armies who oppressed others, who made them slaves, who shouted at them and then instilled fear. But you know, at the end of the day, every one of those leaders throughout history eventually died, and their kingdoms have eventually fallen. But the meek, those who just lived their humble life and trusted in God, they, the Bible says, are now the saints who are in the presence of the Almighty, and the Bible says will come one day to rule with him. They inherit the earth in the end. Not the kings and the dictators and the evil men who once ruled it harshly, but the tables turn. The first will be last and the last will be first, because my God looks at the heart of a man. Thanks be to God. Meekness is resisting the temptation of power and oppression and choosing the way of a servant. You know, Mr. Rogers used to have a saying, when there's a tragedy and you're feeling down, look for the helpers. There's always helpers. The helpers are the meek, not the ones pointing fingers of blame, but just doing what they can. The blessing of God is found among the meek. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle," the word is meek, "and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The tyrants of the world have their 15 minutes of fame and die, but in the end, it is the good shepherd who never ruled on an earthly throne, never had an army, had only 120 followers at his death, but he changed the world more than any of them. It takes great strength to resist the fight and choose to serve in our life instead of yell, to be gentle, to be kind, to be patient, to keep doing good, to go against the stream, and to just do what is right, even if it feels like a drop in the bucket and you're getting nowhere. For the blessing of God is among the meek. You may look around and think that what you do doesn't even matter, that it's not even making a difference. The world is winning and the church is losing, but it's not true. God is accomplishing his purposes, and in the end, what will remain is what God was a part of. What will remain is what God was a part of. Everything else will fall. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So Jesus is saying of God that he is found among the meek, in the salt of the earth, in the everyday person, in the everyday town, who is faithfully getting up and reading their Bible and serving and caring and trying to be a good neighbor, who is inviting their friend to church and dropping off a meal to the one who is sick, who is teaching a Sunday school class to maybe three kids, who's raising their own kids to honor God, praying for those around him. God can use that person, and they will impact the world more than all the shouters and haters. Even though no one notices them and their name will never make the papers, in God's eyes, they were the world changers. You want to live in the blessing of God, he's working among the meek. The fourth beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Question, what do you hunger for today? You know, what do you want most right now? The Lord desires most for us, righteousness. In Christ, we're personally made righteous by his work on the cross, but we're also called to live righteously, to do what is right according to the scriptures, to walk in holiness, to strive in our daily life, to be obedient to God. And whenever we walk in obedience, we find his blessing in our life. You know, but if we seek most in our life, fame or pleasure, acceptance, money, success, then we'll be led away, slowly, maybe subtly even, but away from God, down a path of despair. For the things that we seek won't satisfy. The cravings won't meet our need. I just heard a great interview with Russell Brand, who's an actor and a famous person. He candidly said in the interview, "I thought fame and fortune would bring me happiness, but it hasn't. I thought having all the women and the sex I could would. It hasn't. Surprised by this," he says, "I now seek God and try to be a nice person." Christ is the only one who can fulfill the desires of our hearts. To live in his way and for him is what we're made for. We're called to receive him and his righteousness and then to live righteously, to be holy as he is holy, to walk with God. There is where we find the satisfying and fulfilling life. There have been times in my life when I've had to let go of things in my life, things that were getting in the way of his blessing. I had gotten off track. I had let a desire or a sin in my life begin to affect my heart, my relationships, my ministry. I had to surrender. I had to let go and let him direct my paths that I might have the blessing upon those other things. So the fifth beatitude that we read here is, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you what is good and what the Lord requires of you. It is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Jesus said in Luke 6:36, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful." Mercy means intentional compassion, forgiveness, kindness, and love to those who don't deserve it and can't repay you. It was demonstrated in Christ that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. There are so many scriptures where the Lord taught us to be people of mercy. I think of the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's about a person who had been forgiven a great debt, but then immediately went out and seemed to forget the love that was shown to him because they come across a person who owed them just a small amount, and they demanded it and beat up that person until they repaid. They did the opposite of what had been done to them. Jesus said, we can't do that. We have to treat others in the same love and mercy as God has shown to us. And so I think also of the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, where Jesus said that mercy is us recognizing the needs around us and caring for them. And Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you're really doing unto me. Or I think of 1 John 3, where it says, if you have material possessions and you see your brother in need, wish them well, but do nothing to help their situation, how can the love of God be in you? You know, there is a great responsibility that we have as Christians who have been loved and been shown mercy. We're to show the same mercy that has been shown to us. And every time we do, we receive the blessing of God. If we want the blessing of God in our marriage, we have to show mercy to our spouse daily. If we want to have the blessing of God in our family, work, witness, church, we have to be a forgiving and a grace-filled people. We have to care more about others than ourselves. We have to look around at our community and world and see those who are struggling and want to give to them. God will bless a church that blesses others. I've told you this before, but when in Chicago, a bunch of young boys were hanging outside our church and sitting on our steps and playing ball in our yard, we had a meeting as a church to see what we're going to do about this problem. That is how we first looked at it, as a problem. For these kids were messing up our yard. They were blocking our doorsteps. And why were they there? They didn't belong there. And as we're arguing about it, a beautiful man by the name of Peter Krause got up from the meeting, walked outside, began talking with a couple of the kids. He introduced himself, threw the ball around with them. A couple other people got up and joined him. And in time, we got to know these kids. We learned their story and why they were on those steps. It's because they were avoiding the recruiters of the local gangs. They were scared kids. We almost missed it. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And the next blessed ones, Jesus said, are blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will know God. And this was a big thing back in Bible times because purity and cleanliness were so important to the religious leaders. But Jesus would often call those religious leaders hypocrites because though they were clean and pretended to be good on the outside, it's who they were on the inside that he saw. You know, they did religious things, but God was not in their heart. They were more concerned about appearing righteous than actually being it, than actually loving God. Psalm 24:3 says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who is able to stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." Pure in heart means a single devotion to God. That's it. That God and God alone is the Lord of our life. Nothing else is going to steal our attention, loyalty, or heart away from our first love. This is important for me and for all of us to hear because sometimes it's hard to see that something else has become too important to us, more important to us than even him. For me, sometimes it can be people's opinions that I maybe care too much about than just what he had to say. It could be, you know, money and wanting something more or whatever. Jesus even said if our commitment to our family is greater than our commitment to God, we're not worthy of him. Boy, that could be where we sometimes put things a little out of order. All these things are good things in our life, but they're not the one that we should be devoted to in our heart most of all. The first in our heart has got to be God, or everything else begins to fall, and we become blind to the things that are really controlling us, that are keeping us from the blessing of God. So the pure in heart have a single devotion in life, Christ and his will. He's got to be first. Two more. The seventh beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. There were many in that day of Jesus who were called zealots. And they were, you know, wanting to take back. They were wanting to get in a war with Rome to get their land back, believing that God was going to work, you know, within that war, you know, to overcome their enemies. And so they thought the Messiah was going to lead them in a military victory. You know, that was what they thought. And so some of Jesus' own disciples wanted Jesus to be a fighter. But instead of that, Jesus called them to peace. And he told them to put away their swords, saying that the true children of God are those who are working towards peace. So think about your own life. Are you a peacemaker? You know, even in little ways at home or at work, you know, do you start the fights or do you keep them going? When conflicts arise with family, friends, or country, are you a peacemaker? not compromising, God's word or what's right, but seeking to restore broken relationships, to keep the unity of spirit, to keep the bond of peace that has been brought to us in Jesus? Or are you quick to anger, known for your temper, often antagonistic, argumentative, passive-aggressive, someone who passes on the gossip, speaks slander about somebody else, or are you the person who desires unity and desires to live in peace? I think we all can struggle with this to a degree. There is a lot in our world today, that we, especially vulnerable, I think, these times, to being tired, grumpy, frustrated, snapping at one another. People saying things that we just think are crazy, doing things that we believe are harmful. We get hurt by those that we love, offended in our beliefs. How are we going to react when these things happen? What does it look like to be a peacemaker in this real world? Not just a conflict avoider, that's different, but a true peacemaker. Maybe it starts by just admitting that you're sorry, that you've messed up. Maybe it begins by seeking to understand, not just share your opinion. By doing what James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to becoming angry. Whenever we work towards peace, the blessing of God will be upon it. And then last beatitude, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, say all kinds of evil about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward. So again, this is amazing. The Beatitudes are Jesus telling us where to find the blessing of God. Who are the truly blessed ones? And this one, more than maybe any of them, really show us that it's not who you maybe would think that are blessed. Jesus is saying it's not those who are accepted by everybody in the world, but it's those who are rejected. It is the people who have stood their ground with Christ and the world has hated them. But they are really blessed, because great is their reward in heaven. And a person is blessed when God, remember, is present in their life and involved in it. And so even if the world turns on you and friends betray you and others falsely accuse you, if you're clinging to Jesus and serving, like Paul, and even ending up in prison, or speaking for Christ and have rocks thrown at you like Stephen, or you're really blessed because you belong forever to him. And just like the prophets before you, the approval of others doesn't really matter. His approval is what you seek, and it's going to be okay. Rejoice even in the hurt, because great is your reward. One day you're going to be in the presence of the Lord and his saints forever. Keep that in mind. So this is the blessed life. Blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted for his name's sake. A world may not see it, but these are the truly blessed. For a person is blessed when God is present and involved in their life. Amen. Have a great Sunday.